This is where we are at this morning. So we're in the New Testament, John's first letter to the church, 1 John chapter 5. To help you study, we'd count it a privilege to give you a Bible. The ushers will walk down the aisle for the purpose of making sure you have a Bible to study with us. So just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to borrow and return if you have one but just happen to not bring it. But if you need a Bible, your Bible is all yours. No charge for it, of course. We want you to have the Word of God. There are also pencils. You should have pencils for keeping notes if you choose to do that. And go ahead and keep your hands up or get their attention. If you throw something at the ushers, just make it soft. We like them. We want to keep them around. But while the ushers are continuing to get the Bibles passed out, let me just mention this. In our home, we're fighting a particular bug. Kathy, in particular, has been real ill. She's on the rebound of sorts. But just letting you know that we won't be at the door greeting you today, because I'm not even sure where I'm at in that whole process. But we won't be at the door greeting you. If you wonder why, that's why. Matter of fact, we are conscious of the fact that a lot of people are struggling with illnesses right now. There's a lot of flus going around. You hear about the H1N1. You hear about just a lot of flus. And so towards the end, let me just encourage you. When it comes to greeting one another, we will not take offense if you walk up and go, "No thanks." You know, it's like, "I love you, but I ain't going to touch you." And so that's okay if you happen to walk by and all, and you say, you know, we understand, because I know that a number of people are concerned about the illnesses that are being passed around, and just letting you know that that's okay. Well, hopefully you've turned to 1 John chapter 5, so you'll see that this isn't just man's opinion, but it's God speaking to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. Where John says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." This time together this morning may be the most important message that at least some of you have heard in a long time. Our time together this morning is going to be a little bit different than it usually is around here. Typically, we take a portion of the Bible, and we go through it verse by verse and just let God teach us through it. But this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. So, again, if you're visiting, just know that this is a little bit out of the usual format, so to speak. We've been going through this letter of 1 John, and there's been some awesome, awesome things that have been ministering to all of us through this. But this morning, when we're going to consider the point of our focus text this morning, this 1 John 5:13. And the point of the text this morning is this. John declares that he's written things that he's written in this letter. Why? He says that you may know that you have eternal life. What an important issue to have settled. To not wonder, not just hope so, but to know that you have eternal life. That you're saved, that you're going to heaven. And John says, these things are written that you might know that. Now notice what he doesn't say. John doesn't say that this is how you have eternal life. He says this is how you can know you have it. You have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. You don't earn it, you don't work for it, but you receive the payment that he made for you. Like any gift, it's got to be received to have it be completed. That's how we receive it. But what John is speaking about, how do you know? Is there a way to have assurance that indeed that spiritual life-changing transaction has indeed occurred? So John is speaking here of assurance. And this is such a crucial issue. Whatever the source, whatever the reason for doubt, some people really struggle with a lack of assurance. Maybe there hasn't been fireworks, you know, when they prayed and asked Jesus in or whatever, and they're not sure. I find many a believer can struggle with this assurance, and yet we see God wants us to have it. But there's also another point to this text. See, it's saying these things are written that you can know, you can have an assurance. And there are many that need to have that assurance. But there's another side of the coin. Because by looking at this, we're going to see that there's a chance, indeed, if you look throughout the, all everywhere, we can say it's indeed the case. And that is, there are some who think they're saved but aren't. Both apply here. This, which we're going to look at, is going to fit both sides of the coin. You know, it's been said that a pastor has two callings. He is to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. Whatever side of the equation you're on there, let God do it. So we all leave here with an assurance. That's the goal for this morning. To do that, we're going to do something different. Like I said, this isn't normal around here, but we're going to take a test of sorts. No, we're not going to pass out paper and number two pencils. There's no, you know, Scantron sheets. That kind of dates me there, doesn't it? But anyway, there's nothing like that going on here. And yet there will be a test. But it's a test you're going to take with your heart and with your very life. And I encourage you, let God do it. Let God take us through this exam right now. It's because He loves us. But He wants to make sure some things are settled. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I've called our time together this morning, that you may know. Let's pray. Father, having now kind of set the table, help us, Lord. Help us to hear, heart hear, what you would say to us today. Lord, far too many believers struggle with this issue of assurance. Not sure what to look at, perhaps looking to their feelings or something. Lord, you want us to have it settled, heart settled. That place of rest and refuge is secure. We can have an assurance. Lord, there's also that other side. Too many thinking they're saved, but for the wrong reasons. Challenge us in that way this morning, Lord. Lord, all of us rooted in your love, help us to hear it as such. Help us to act upon it. We know that the ball is in our court now. Help us to receive and act upon all this. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this letter of 1 John, we've seen that it becomes clear fairly quickly that he's trying to help God's people gain assurance. Assurance of their salvation. He uses the word know some 39 times in this letter. Over and over again. He gives us these ways that we can know certain things, namely, whether we're saved or not. So, what did John write to show us, to help us establish that we're saved? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Now, in doing that, let me say this. We're going to go through this. I'm going to have a PowerPoint up here and put some verses up, because if we went to all the verses in the Bible right now in this letter, we'd be jumping all around. John does this thing where he'll bring up a topic, they'll go to another topic, then he'll go back to the other topic, then he'll bring up another one, then he goes back to the second one, but he keeps hitting certain ones over and over and over, round and around, going deeper and deeper in each one. Well, we'd have to do the same thing here if we tried to hit every one. Time wouldn't allow us to do that. So I'm just going to pick a couple and have them up here to kind of support the topic, the area that we're going to be considering. And that's the case. We're going to go through this kind of subject by subject, and you hopefully are going to take the test and see what grade you come up with when it's all said and done. So, how can you tell that you have a saving relationship with Jesus? By your relationship to these things that John has written about. Well, what are they? We're going to make our way through them this morning. Again, a little bit different, but hopefully it'll be very profitable if we're open. So, the way you know if you have a saving relationship with Jesus is by taking a look at your relationship to the following things. Now, let me say clearly now. The things we're going to look at, they don't save you. They are evidence that you are. I mean, you know, apples on the apple tree show that it's an apple tree. It didn't make it an apple tree. It's a result of it being an apple tree. These things are a result of it, but they're a good test to see where we stand in it. The believer's relationship to the first thing that John says is this area of sin. That old-time word, but that sums up our condition, our need. It means to miss the mark. God is holy, pure. We're not. All have fallen short of that glory. And so we all need to understand, the first thing here is we had to come to a place of understanding our real need. You don't understand God's answer until you know your need. So you have to admit your sin. You have to admit that you are a sinner, that you need help outside of yourself. Remember back in chapter 1, starting in verse 8, John has said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." If it weren't for our sin, he would have had to come and die on the cross. And so there needs to be this acknowledgement of, have a correct view of us as we began this whole process of coming to him and all. There has to have been a time in your life when you repented. To repent is to turn around, go the other way, cry out, seek the forgiveness and all that he's offering. But to do that, you really have to see your need. So first of all, there should have been a time of seeing your need and having a time of true repentance before him. However, we're not to stay in a place of perpetual sinning. For John clearly declares that a believer does not practice sin. He said in chapter 3, verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Now to that, we might say, wait a minute. John, you just said if we say we haven't sinned, the truth isn't in us. So we all sin. Now you're saying whoever abides in him does not sin. You remember if you were here that time when we studied this, remember we've been going through all this, what did we say? That we looked at this in the original, through the Greek and all, and we saw that this sin here means habitual, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. So John establishes, yes, there'll be times we stumble. We fall. That a Christian will still, he's not perfect, we haven't arrived, and we will sin. We're not sinless. We're supposed to sin less, but we're not sinless. So we establish that. But when a believer sins, he'll be convicted. He will desire to get it straight. A Christian, what John is saying, will not live in a place of habitual, continual, unrepentant sin. And if you do sin, there'll be such a tug, there'll be a conviction to separate from that sin, to get it clean and out of the way. So your first topic here is sin. How you see it, what you do about it, what you've done about it, and that you're not going to keep... You're not going to say, well, I know he says, but I'm different. He's given me a separate dispensation here. I can do my own thing. No. You're not going to be habitually going with that thing that's contrary to his will. So that's the first subject. Now, go ahead and give yourself a... take the test. You're all staring at me. I hope you're doing, taking this in now. I know you don't have a real paper to look down at, but I mean, just right now, say, God, where do I sit with that thing? Is there something that I'm allowing in my life? It's habitual. It's continual. I don't turn from it. I name the Lord, but I don't repent of this. I'm not convicted. I just keep on going with it. Grade yourself. Or do you know full well the conviction when it happens? You know, yeah, I know. When something happens right away, the alarms go off and I get it straight. That's the first area. What's the next area he brought up? Well, he brings up the believer's relationship to sin, and the next area he brings up is obedience. Obedience. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So simply stated, the person who is truly saved, where God has moved inside, you really did that, you did business with God, you cried out, you invited him in, he came in. There will now be new priorities, new choices. We don't obey to get saved. We obey because we are. We're saved just by faith. Simply it's by His grace and mercy, by faith that we're saved, by what He did on the cross, that's how we're saved. But when that happens, there'll be a new desire. There'll be new choices made that line up with His stated will for our lives. Because we learn that's the place of blessing. That nothing good comes from disobeying God. So it's not how we get saved, but John's saying, but it marks the life of one who is. He told us in chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember, we studied this together for those that were here. That the we here, in this case, talk about John saying himself and the apostles. He's saying God sent us. God put His hand upon us. He's just saying God's using us. And those who know God will listen to us. Those who don't know God, they won't. So again, the idea here is that a believer, someone who's truly been redeemed, will receive the Word of God and will seek to conform his or her life to it. Again, not saying, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't get around it. No, we come to understand that when I don't obey God, I'm the loser. I don't gain. But that in tracking with Him and walking His will, that is the place of blessing. That's when I trust Him. That's the best place, the only real place to be for a believer. So, is there something inside of you that wants to do the will of God? Then that means He's in it. Now, you may not do it completely. You may not do it perfectly. But there's a pull within you that makes you want to do what God wants. Then that's evidence He's in there. And that He's in charge. Because that's the idea here. Because we're looking for assurance. How can I know that I'm His? He's in there. See, because the natural man doesn't say, oh, I think I'll go follow God. The natural man wants his own way. It wants self to be in the driver's seat. It thinks it knows best. Oh, yeah, I understand God says this, but God's being mean, or he's trying to keep something from me, or whatever. Whatever lie we buy into, or self tries to convince us of. But a believer should be one who comes to understand that if God says, put your foot right there, it's the best place to do it. And you do it, because that's the place of blessing. And again, when that's going on inside, that's something supernatural. Your natural man doesn't do that, doesn't have that desire to seek and do the will of God. So that's your next test. Go ahead and mark your heart, mark your life, mark your papers on how you're doing on all this. By the way, don't worry about looking at the other one's paper. Right now, you're just scoring your own. You know, you're answering your own. Just don't be working on the other guy. He's talking to you right now. That's you. You better give yourself an F on that one. No, just everybody, let's just let God speak to our hearts about this. Okay, well, what else did John say? How can we know? These things are written that we might know. Well, your relationship to sin, you won't be habitually, continually in it. You obey what God says. Because you love Him and you receive His love. The third area is the world. John makes quite a point of saying your relationship to the world will reveal what your relationship is to the Lord. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 15. He said, do not love the world. The world here means the culture, the thinking, the systems of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. Genuine believers have experienced the change that God makes when He comes into a life with the new priorities and all. They simply will live a different life than the world around them. They just will. Because again, you're a new creation. You've been changed. This old stuff's been broken. The little ties, the little bonds to that old life and all. And there just will be new influences, new choices being made. If you've been changed by the power of God, and when God comes in, thank God He loves us as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. He starts rearranging the furniture. He opens that closet of your life and goes, come on, we need to get that junk out of there. And He just begins to make changes. And part of that will be your whole relationship to this world. What you use to base your decisions on, what you look to how you see yourself, you won't buy into this culture's messages that you have to buy and have and possess and keep up with and achieve this and do that, that somehow that's in being okay and that's your hope and all. But there's a whole new way of thinking. A saved person will develop a new pattern of life that will increasingly look more and more like Jesus and less like this world. But that's the great concern. Because as you look at the body of Christ today, the believers today, too often there's no difference. No difference in divorce rates, no difference in what they really seem to be clamoring for and talking about and what they base their decisions on. Instead of us impacting this world, it's like the world's having a heyday in the church where there almost seems to be no difference. And so John lovingly says, these things are written that you might know. And one evidence is your view of the world, how you let it influence you or don't let it influence you. In John, 1 John 5:4, he said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So a believer is to be an overcomer. Someone who, though we go through various things, we overcome this world. It doesn't get the victory in our lives. Answer. Mark your grade sheets. Answer the test right now for yourself. Are you an overcomer? Do you walk victoriously? I'm not saying you don't have trials and all, but do you walk victoriously or are you getting beat up big time? When you make decisions, are you just governed by this world and its priorities and its way of thinking? And it can be how you dress, what you buy, anything can be reflective of the fact that the world is dictating your life, not God. This is important, challenging stuff. So the question on this topic is, how is your relationship to the world? It will say much about how your relationship is with the Lord. Are you ruled by this world or are you overcoming it? Okay, take time now and mark your answers right here. Well, what's the next topic he tackles? Other believers. Your relationship to other believers says a lot about your relationship to the Lord. It just does. John, or God through John, clearly declares that. Again, we can't put all the scriptures up here, but here's a good one. John, 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death to life. How? How do we know that we're spiritually born again, that we're alive spiritually? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I wish John would quit beating around the bush. He puts it right out there. He said, don't tell me you love God and hate your brother. Don't tell me you belong to God, but you do nothing to relieve suffering or minister to or care about or express concern to a brother or sister. He says, don't try that. He just puts it right out there. The genuine believer will always be marked by a true love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says that a person who displays no love for other believers is not a child of God. Chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Remember, we looked at that. That God's love is a verb. For God so loved the world that he gave. Thank God that he did. It moved him to do something, and that's God's kind of love. It's not just an intention, but it's an action. If you really have God's love in you, it won't stop at you, but it'll motivate you to care about your brothers and sisters. Too many Christians say, God I love, it's other people I can't stand. And you hear that, you know, you see it in action all the time. Oh, those people bug me. Well, I don't like going there. I don't want to be with them. Oh, they're just hypocrites, meaning they're still in process. They're still in construction. What's the old story? You know, if you're looking for the perfect church, if you ever find it, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Remember the guy that was rescued on the island? He was all by himself. And his rescuers noticed that he had the three huts. I know you probably heard this, but. And they said, what are the three huts? And he goes, well, the first one is my house. Oh, great. What's that next hut? Well, that's the church I go to. What's the third one? Well, that's the church I used to go to. I left that church. I didn't like that church any longer. Well, you were the only one in it. But that's, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, and it has to be something that results in action. Now, bringing a shoebox is awesome. But if you're relying on, hey, I bring a shoebox once a year. See, I love. Well, I'm glad you did. But this is an habitual, ongoing attitude of the heart where you will just kind of have your radar up for needs and you'll care and you'll act upon it and you'll respond. That shows he's in there. That's what John's saying. That shows he's in there. So how you doing? How you doing so far on this test? Give yourself a mark in that area and let's consider the next one. Sin, obedience, the word, your relationship to other believers. The next one John talks about is your relationship to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In John's day, there were the Gnostics. There were people who believed that spiritual is good, material is bad, and the two could never meet. So they were on teaching like, they thought that, well, okay, that being the case, Jesus never really came here. He wasn't actually a person. He must have just been like a ghost or something because material bad, spirit good, and all this stuff. Well, John says no. And so remember, he has really driven home the fact that you have to understand that Jesus really is God incarnate. Remember, we looked at that whole statement. Jesus is God with us. He's God incarnate. Christ meant Messiah, that he's God with us. He's come as the Savior, the Messiah. And in him and only him is our salvation. So you must believe, he's saying, that he's fully God and fully man. And that's been the declaration. He was trying to overcome this heresy and all that was popping up. But the true believer confesses that Jesus Christ is who he is and that he's come in the flesh. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, right before our text for this morning. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you have eternal life? It's not he who has religion, he who goes to church, he who's basically a good person. None of those things save us. It's he who has the Son. Jesus is a real person, if you will, the capital P, the second person of the Godhead. And you must have a personal relationship with him. You must receive him as Savior. That's how, but if you have, you're in. That's the assurance. That's the thing he's pointing to here. The true believer is one who is trusting Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They believe all the Bible says about him. Nothing more, somebody else has added, or nothing less, where you start, you know, picking out the parts you think that are good and others, oh, I don't want that. No, it's all the Bible, nothing but the Bible. And you've embraced Jesus as your only hope of salvation. And you've done it by faith. It's clear. We need to understand. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. See, that's the essence of salvation. It's who your faith is in. It's how this transaction occurs. It's a heart-to-heart transaction, but it must have occurred at that level, personal with him. It's more than just an intellectual assent to the facts. Well, sounds good to me, better than anything else I've ever heard. Kind of like, you can agree with it but still not be saved. It must be a heart surrender to it, casting all upon him, putting all your eggs in that one basket, so to speak. A basket named Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. And it involves a surrender of the heart. So, how'd you do with that section of the test? Do you know him as he reveals himself to be? Have you settled the issue? Does he have the driver's seat of your life? Who or what are you trusting to save your soul? Really? Is your faith really Jesus, or is it churchianity? Is your faith in Jesus, or Is your faith in the fact that you walked the aisle one time? Walking the aisle doesn't save you in and of itself. I went forward to a Billy Graham crusade. Great if it represented certain things, but just going forward doesn't do it. It's what was going on inside. You ask people how you saved, and they sometimes will point to that. Well, I walk forward. Well, no, what they're actually is, I'm saved because of Jesus and who he is to me and the transaction that took place in his heart and mine. It's trusting him and him alone. It's not, you don't trust the good things you've done. You don't earn your way into heaven. Faith that does not rest in Jesus, period, is not saving faith at all. That's the declaration. But if you have cast everything upon him, then these things are written that you might know. You're heaven bound. In spite of ourselves, we're heaven bound because of that transaction, because of the finished work of the cross. It is finished, Jesus said, and we can rest in that. Give yourself a score in this area. What is your relationship to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? Do you rest in him and only him? Have you really surrendered your life to him? Now the last area. Sin, obedience, the world, other believers, Jesus. And the last area that I'm going to highlight that John brings up is the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit. That third person of the Trinity. Not just kind of a vibration, an emanation, or a good warm feeling that God gives out. But no, an actual third person of the Trinity. And he is the one that when you say, Jesus, come in, he comes on in. See, God's got this interesting thing he does. If you mean it, he takes you up on it. You open the door, he says, okay, here I come. And he moves inside to the person of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Not your conscience, not just some moral upbringing you've had, but the actual person of God moving inside of you now, giving you new motives and directions and all those things that he does. See, the believer will have the inner evidence of the Spirit of God living within them. It goes beyond just, oh, gee, my conscience, I shouldn't do that or something. But there'll be this hunger, this drive, this desire for God and the things of God. See, at the instant of conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the believer. The Bible clearly declares that many places. And the Holy Spirit within our hearts gives us an assurance that we indeed are saved. Paul says it's the down payment, if you will. It's given to us. It's an earnest of his redemption. It's the down payment of what's to come. He's in there now, and it shows we belong to him. And so the question is, do you have the inner voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Now, his voice might be hard to hear at times, because unfortunately, we allow a lot of static on the line. We have a lot of noise going on in our lives. But he's there, and he's speaking, and the believer will listen. And the Holy Spirit can be heard, even over all that other stuff. I have people sometimes say, I don't seem to hear God. And I get to talking to him, and what they mean is, he's not saying what I want him to say. Because sometimes he says no, and we're wanting yes, or whatever it is. But he's speaking, we know it. So often it's much more clear than we realize. It's always going to line up with the word, or whatever it might be. In terms of we're seeking him, a direction, whatever it is. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is sent to comfort, to guide, to lead us into all truth. He gives gifts, all those things, and that's supernaturally done. Do you find yourself having a desire for the things of God? Well, that didn't come naturally. That's him inside of you. Do you desire to gather together with other believers? You actually want to do it. I'm not talking about those of you who got drug here. But you want to gather with others to worship the Lord together and love on each other as he'd have you to and all. That's God. That shows he's in there. That doesn't come naturally. Do you find yourself wanting to read the Bible? You want to spend some time in his word? You recognize your need? And maybe you're making a decision or something, or just you've begun this thing of, you know what? I've started days in prayer, And I've started days without it. And I, you know what? Days with prayer are a whole lot better. I've had days where I've taken some time to read His Word and days where I didn't. And the day where I did was a whole lot better. And you start seeing that and you long for it. And just like you get up in the morning and you want a good cup of coffee and you want something to eat, even more, you want to feed yourself spiritually. That's Him inside of you. Again, that doesn't come naturally. So all those are evidences of Him in there. Based on that, is He there? Is He in you? Or do you get drugged to church, have no desire for reading the Word, prayer is a foreign thing, that you are in great danger. You just are. Well, I'm saved. How do you know?
Well, because I'm an American, and Americans are Christians.
And that ain't going to hack it. But His love, He says, these are how you're going to know. If I'm in there, you're going to have whole new choices, priorities, desires. And I want you to have that, He says. But we've got to be honest with ourselves and with Him. So go ahead and give yourself a score in that final category. Well, how'd you do? Don't answer aloud. But how'd you do? How'd you do on the these things test this morning? Now, you can sit here and say, well, not so good, but hopefully you're done pretty soon, Pastor, and I'm out of here, and I dodge the bullet. You don't win. You don't win by just saying, well, I'm not going to take that serious. Or I think that. No, and His love, He's saying, come on, let's all leave here with an assurance. I want you to know something, and I want you to have the peace of that and all. So what score did you give yourself? More importantly is, what score will the Lord give you this morning? He's the one. Remember, you only get in by receiving personally what He did on the cross. But He's saying, but if you've done that, there'll be these changes. Are the changes there? That's the test. That's the quiz. And what would He say to that? Don't argue with Him and tell Him He's wrong. But say, Lord, search me and get these things settled. These things, He says, verse 13, I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He wrote this to assure the saved that they really are. How? There will be these things in your life. That's just the way it is. Again, not to get saved, but because you are. Now, if by looking at all this you go, I have to come to the conclusion that I've been going with just kind of a mental agreement, but not a heart surrender. I think maybe I've done some kind of an outward thing here, but I see now it wasn't inside. Good news. At least as of right now, we have right now. I don't know if we have the next second, but we have this one. And that's why He's saying all this. Let's get it settled. Make it a real heart transaction this morning. And then you can know. Because verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you have Him? If He has you. How do you get in Him? If He's in you. How does that occur? By a real heart surrender. If you haven't done it, if this reveals this morning you haven't done it, then do it before the morning is over. But if you have, remember what He's trying to do here. The goal here is assurance. So settle the issue, believers. Quit trying to look to some kind of an experience. Don't compare your walk with someone else, your conversion experience to someone else. Don't look for warm, fuzzy feelings. Again, you know, sometimes like, well, he had lightning and thunder and I didn't get anything. Well, that didn't settle the issue. Was it of the heart? If it was, then you will be different. You just will. Do you have evidence of that? If you do, then thank God for it. Thank Him. Rejoice in it. So, get into Him. Invite Him into you. Surrender your heart. If you have, rest. Rest in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We covered much ground. You've been good students. You've been good test takers this morning. I can't have you pass in your exam papers. You're just going to have to lift yours up to the Lord. Say, here, God, have your way. not that I just learned this recently, but I was reminded of it. I was listening to a pastor on the radio, and he was counting how in his early years, I remember this kind of feeling, in his early years of ministry, he used to struggle because he would give people the offer to receive Jesus. And it's such a reasonable, awesome, life-changing offer that he thinks, you know, he thought, man, they'll just flood forward. Well, he'd do this, and there'd be times when not a single person would respond. And he felt bad. God, what's wrong? What am I doing? And he said the Lord had to remind him of that which every pastor has to remember. That's not our job. The response isn't my part. My privilege and calling is the offer. Just to tell you, there is a place where you can know that you're saved and forgiven and going to heaven. And it's in receiving personally what Jesus did for you. I didn't say going to church, giving money. It's receiving what he did for you. And if you have really done that, then there will be this fruit in your life to assure you, yeah, that wasn't me, that was God. Wow, I am his. That is awesome stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we did cover much this morning, but I know, Lord, we've been headed for this time for a long time in this book. Lord, I knew this verse was coming up. And what an important, important truth. This litmus test that you set before us now. And you do it because you love. So Lord, before we head off to family and friends and the thing of our day, eternity is in the balance here. Father, if there's anybody here that hasn't received, it's my privilege, Lord, to hold it before them. It's you and them as to what the response will be. But Lord, I feel I'd be neglectful if I didn't get that opportunity. So Lord, speak to every heart right now. What does the test score reveal? While all our heads are bowed, I'm going to give each one of you an opportunity. If you haven't received Jesus as Savior, you recognize you need to. You understand that it's love, it's forgiveness, it's hope, it's true life, it's heaven. And you need that, but you've never done it. I want to lead you in a prayer to do so. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you are. This isn't a coming back to him time. This isn't if you know him but you drifted off. This is for those who've never received Christ as Savior. Is there anybody here that wants to receive him for the first time this morning? Just raise your hand where you're at. I'm kind of fighting the light, so just keep it. Lift your hand high if there's anybody here that wants to do that. Okay, I don't see anybody with their hand up. If I'm mistaken about that, please come find me or prayer partner afterwards. Or if for some reason you don't want to do that right now, but in the next few moments you do, again, please come see your prayer partner. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you. For the rest of us, for those of us who are his, maybe you didn't get 100 on the test today, but there should be evidence. And it's given that you might know certain things that you might know. You can leave here with assurance. If you know that you're saved, if you have that assurance, make sure you take time to thank him. Father, we want to do just that. It's all because you love us. These things are written that we might know we are yours. They're written to everyone who believes in the name of the Son of God that we can know we're heaven bound. Lord, for those who struggle with assurance, I pray right now you'll just dispel all doubt. Overwhelm them with your love. Overwhelm them with your very presence. Overwhelm them with that assurance that they're yours. That you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it in them. And help us be people who indeed walk. Walk in that light. Walk in that truth. Walk in that thanksgiving. They were yours. And may all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.